I'm going to offer the prayer of illumination after I've read to you the scriptures. And I'm going to read to you from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. It's a passage that you are all familiar with. I don't doubt that every one of you has heard this read at some time or another. And I just want to read these words. Now, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness for what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you open up to us rich things in the words of our Savior. Help us this morning to understand them and apply them. And may we know indeed that they belong to us. Come near to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me say, first of all, that I am so glad to be back here in Providence. I know that many of you, all of you, in fact, have had an hour's less sleep last night than you had the night before. But I have to say that I had more time than I'd slept the night before because I've been unwell. And in fact, my wife was on the verge of persuading me not to come to preach today because I've had this dreadful cold. But I believe that God gives strength to his servants, and so I'm here. And if I sound a bit clogged and weary, then you'll know that I didn't sleep much any other nights, but I slept very well last night, and I had good sleep, and I'm glad that I'm here. I'm going to deal with this passage this morning in that it's a good thing to go back to basics. This is the season of the year when spring training happens for baseball players. And you might think, well, the Boston Red Sox, go Sox, that they won the World Series. Why do they need to go to spring training? Well, because everybody has to start from where they left off. They have to start again and practice. Well, it's good for us to do the same in coming to a passage like this, because this is spring training for us. This should be something that you are familiar with, that you've heard on many occasions. And here is an opportunity for us to revisit and ask ourselves, are these things true for us? Because they touch on a very basic issue. And the basic issue is this: how do we become Christians? I'm not asking you, are you a Christian at this moment? But how do we become Christians? All of us need to answer that question. I've been a Christian for many years. How did that happen to me? How could it have happened to me? You may be Christians for many years. How did it happen to you? No, I'm not asking you to tell me your testimony. How could it have happened? And let me explain why. We are such sinners. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We read that passage in Deuteronomy, and you might well have said, well, why are we reading this? Well, it just tells us how disobedient people can be. This was addressed to the Jews, the Israelites, as they were then called. They had been blessed through the book of Deuteronomy and through the first five books in the way that God had blessed them and brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land and had given them the law that they might obey. And yet, they could be disobedient, hard-hearted, and ignoring God. And God says he will curse them for that disobedience. Well, that tells us just how desperate our original state is. What is your original state before you become a Christian? Well, it's deserving of all those curses and of all that judgment. You deserve it. I don't know about you, but as we read that passage together, I was cut to my heart. What a desperate judgment that God will wield upon us for our disobedience. And so that is why we need to know, how can we be changed? How could someone like that, who deserved those judgments, how could they become believers? And we find that in this passage. Jesus had been going around preaching. He'd started out on his ministry. You read the first three Gospels and you'll find out that he had one message: to repent. That was his message. Always it was the message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You find it in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. Well, now he's preached. He's done miracles. John says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do. He'd been doing miracles. And he had, of course, been healing people. People who had come to him with terrible diseases, and he had healed them. And Nicodemus is aware of these things. Now, Nicodemus was a very prominent teacher. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, and he was a very eminent man. He was a part of the inner council of the Jewish religion and the Jewish church. And now this man comes secretly. He obviously doesn't want it suggested that he'd become a secret disciple. And so he comes secretly to Jesus and to ask him, how can a person become a believer? He doesn't say that, but Jesus knows what's in his heart. He says, Rabbi, we know that you come from God. And Jesus says, this is what's bothering you, Nicodemus. This is what's going on in your mind. How can anyone become a child of God? How can they become believers? And Jesus gives the answer. And he tells us something which is quite fundamental, really, to our understanding. He says, there is a need in man to be changed. You cannot become a believer by just doing things. You see, it's not a question of moral darkness and disobedience to the law. Jesus could have said, well, we've got to become better law keepers. You Pharisees are not doing a good job. You're not teaching people that they need to obey the law to please God. There are 10 commandments, the 10 words, and they need to understand that. No, Jesus says, that's not the issue. That is an issue ultimately, but it's not an issue to begin with. People will not obey the law because of their disposition, because of their heart, because of their affections, because of their direction. It's not merely worshipping. He could have said, well, look, you need to make worship more attractive in the synagogues and in the temple. You need to have a band. And you need to have people playing instruments and singing together. And he doesn't say that. That's not the issue. It's a deeply spiritual issue, he's saying. There's something radically wrong with mankind, and they need to be changed. And the only way of being changed is to be born again. Nicodemus asks a perfectly logical question. Well, how can a man be born when he is old? And Jesus goes on, and he doesn't say, well, this is the way and that's the way. He says, "It is, he needs to be born by the water and the blood." What's his answer? The answer is, he must believe in me. That's what these words, water and blood, mean. They're a reference to crucifixion. Jesus is bringing this whole question back to his atoning death. Now, he doesn't say those words, but he says that that's the way they'll be born again. It's by believing that Jesus Christ has died for them. And this shocks Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a teacher. You see, he understood what's going on here. He would have understood the water and the blood had a reference to sacrificial death. He understood that they had to believe in a sacrificial death. Now, Nicodemus would have been familiar with that. They had altars in the temple and in the synagogues, and they brought animals and they cut their throats and they bled, but they also shed water. And they were familiar with all of that. And Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? And Jesus says, that is the way that people can be changed. There's no other way. The necessity then, in order to please God, is to be born again. There's no other way. You may say, well, I'll please God when I've got time. That's not what God says. He says, you've got to come to faith now. There's no other way to be right with God. There's no other way. You must believe on the Christ who will die for you. But he goes on to say something else. He says this is a privilege. How can this happen? They've got to believe. Well, you know, it's a simple matter, isn't it? You just believe. You know, I believe that this pulpit will hold me, I hope. I believe in those steps. I love those steps. You have those steps because of me. I'm very unstable on my feet when I have to go up steps. And some kind person gave us those when we were meeting down in some school or other down the bottom of Fayetteville somewhere. And they've come here, and when I see them, I say to myself, well, nobody uses them, but they're mine, and they're my steps. Well, I've got great faith in those steps. I come up them and I don't fall through them. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking, he says, you must be born of the water and the blood. You must be born again. And then you will see the kingdom of God. It's a great privilege. To be a Christian is a great privilege. It's not a matter of fact. It's not something that you can just say is great and happens and so on. Quite to the contrary. Being a Christian is being born by the water and the blood, by the Spirit. Look, he says, that which is born of water and the Spirit. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who would be given in abundance after his death, but was given before that time. You read the Old Testament, and there's reference constantly to the Spirit. The Spirit of God moves upon the waters, we're told in Genesis 1:1. The Spirit moving on the face of the waters, the third person of the Trinity, not third coming down. People tend to think that the Holy Spirit is the inferior, that there's the Father, and then you descend to the Son, and then you descend to the Spirit. No. That's wrong. The Spirit is the Father, the Son, the Spirit. They're equal. And as much as the Son is preeminent in the gospel, the Spirit is preeminent in the gospel as well. But the Father is too, because it's only as the Father brings us to faith, as the Son dies for us, only by the Spirit will we be made understandable. And that we will understand what's going on in this world. And it's important for us to realize the great privilege it is to be a Christian. The world laughs at us. I don't care, I'm an old man now, and they can laugh as much as they like. But some of you young people think, you know, if I say I'm a Christian, people are going to laugh at me. Maybe I lose my friends. Maybe some of you young ladies would say, well, I lose my boyfriend. And young men will say, well, my girlfriend wouldn't like me to say that I was born of the Spirit. Ignore them, because you are privileged. You're privileged to belong to God. The Holy Spirit is the glorious third person in the Trinity. And it's He who opens our hearts, who makes us understand. Without the Spirit, you are in total darkness. What I'm saying to you this morning, if it makes no sense to you, you haven't got the Holy Spirit. That's your problem. Isn't that a sad problem? You're missing something. You were a loose bolt somewhere in your life. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're hopeless. And I mean that literally. You're without hope and without God in the world. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see our own condition, because that's the issue. I talked to you about how dark our lives are, how hopeless our lives are, how judged our lives will be. And that judgment will come. How can it be then that I will not be judged? Well, it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does He do? Well, He does two or three things. First of all, He opens our minds to understand our plight. Being born of the Spirit means you understand your problem. For the first time, you realize you are in darkness and you have no hope. You read all the histories, and maybe you don't do those things, but if you read the histories, you find people coming under deep conviction of sin. They realize they are such desperate sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, says the Apostle Paul, talking about himself. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking as a believer, but he's telling us how it became so evident to him that he was an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit opens his eyes. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens our eyes and makes us see ourselves. How many of you ever look at yourselves in the mirror in the morning? I think of you young people who probably spend most of the morning looking at yourselves. Get up in the morning and you look dreadful. And I've got 5 children. I've got 18 grandchildren. I know exactly what you look like first thing in the morning, because I know what I look like in the morning. Your hair's all awry and you look desperate. And then you've got to shower in order to be clean. And then you comb your hair and you look so neat. And then if you've got a wife like mine, she comes along and says, well, that hair's not in place. That's not right. That's not quite what it ought to be. We look desperate. Well, that's what we look like in the mirror of God's righteousness. We look desperate. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it shows us ourselves in the mirror of God's grace. What do we look like? Oh, wretched man that I am. Well, the Holy Spirit does that. But then the Holy Spirit does something else. He shows us where there is a way to look beautiful. We can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beauty of heaven. He is glorious and majestic and powerful. And we can believe upon Him. And He will come and live in our hearts and be our Savior and our Lord. And not only that, the Holy Spirit says, I will live with you. If you're a believer this morning, you're possessed. Isn't that wonderful? You're possessed. But you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. No evil spirit can possess you because you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what Jesus is saying here. Except a man is born of the Spirit. That is what it means to be a Christian. And to have the Holy Spirit always in your heart. Whatever you're doing, He will convict you. You're doing something you shouldn't do. And the Holy Spirit tells you, this is not a thing you should do. But you ignore it and you carry on. And then the Holy Spirit applies a little more pressure and a little more pressure. And sometimes He temporarily withdraws His presence. He doesn't leave you, but He withdraws His presence and you plunge into even greater darkness. Many problems that occur in these days are people who have said they believe, and then they've decided to live their own lives, and the Holy Spirit has withdrawn himself, and they know darkness and desperation and hopelessness, and they wonder where they would get comfort. But when we live our lives carefully, listening to the scriptures, obeying the law of God, behaving in a way that is consistent with the gospel, then the Holy Spirit continues to bless us and to dwell with us and to encourage us. Well, this is what happens. This is what Jesus is saying. Except a man is born of the Spirit, that is what gives us spiritual life. And then the third thing we see here is the privilege. There's a privilege, you see, of belonging to the Holy Spirit and belonging to God and belonging to Christ. It's a privilege. We now call ourselves the sons of God. Would you have ever thought you could call yourself a child of God? Would you ever thought that you could say, God is my Father, Jesus is my friend, the Holy Spirit instructs and directs and opens up my mind? Could I really, truly ever say that? Yes, you can. Because God's Holy Spirit dwells with us. These are some of the glorious things that this new life gives to us. And it's a new life that we should never, ever ignore. This doctrine of the new birth, the doctrine of conversion, the doctrine of being a Christian, this is what Jesus is talking about in these verses. And you and I need to pay close attention to them. It may be that you have paid close attention to them, and you have believed. God bless you. I know many of you. I don't know all of you, but I know many of you. I know many of you well. And I know the kind of people you are. You are kind, you're generous, you're thoughtful. But some of you are not Christians. You've not believed these words. You've heard them time and time again. It's like a baseball player who's been told by his coach how to hit the ball. He's got a number one bat, and he's told he's got to keep his shoulder down. He's got to keep his eye on the ball, and he ignores it and strikes out the first inning. Three strikes, and he's out. And he comes up bat the second time. Three strikes, he's out. What's he doing? He's forgotten his instruction. Some of you are like that. You've been told these things, and you've ignored them. The new birth is the glorious gospel. It's how we become new people and have new hopes and new aspirations and new opportunities and new power. And there's no other way. You must have this. Now, this doctrine has been ignored by so many people. You look in history and you find that the church has declined when this doctrine has been forgotten. It was there right at the beginning, 2,000 years ago plus. People preached the new birth. You read the epistles, and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle James, they're all teaching the necessity of being new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then they started to change it, and they ignored it, and they dressed it up. It started about the 4th century AD, and suddenly ceremony took the place of new birth. They wanted to dress the whole thing up. And we go through the Dark Ages and into the medieval period. And you know, there were churches throughout the Eastern world. There are records of churches in China and in India and in Iraq and in Iran. And the gospel was being spread there. And what happened? They forgot the doctrine of the new birth. And all of them declined. We know it because Roman Catholicism declined. What happened to Roman Catholicism? It became ceremonial. It became sacramental. But certainly it lost the doctrine of the new birth. And it's happening to us now. Many churches have abandoned the doctrine of the new birth. They're unconcerned about the new birth. They're only concerned about their social impact and their influence. They've lost the doctrine of the new birth. And you mustn't do that. I'm telling you, this doctrine is fundamental, central, basic to the life of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no preaching of the new birth, decline is inevitable. The second thing I want you to learn from this is that the new birth brings Christ to the center of our lives. We're justified by faith. When we believe on Jesus Christ, then we believe that He saves, and it's not our works. And God says, you are justified, your sins are cancelled, they're cleared, they're forgiven. Jesus Christ has taken them upon Himself. He's died on the cross, and now you believe in Him. You're justified by faith. It's a central point. Jesus becomes precious to you. Jesus, the name high over all. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. And these hymns, well, what were they written about? They're written about men who believed what Jesus said about the new birth and believed on Him. And the Holy Spirit planted Christ in their hearts. This is so important. It's so central that the Lord Jesus Christ and the new birth is all we can hope for. Another thing we can learn from this is, of course, that the new birth gives us great hope. It gives us great encouragement. Look at Nicodemus sneaking in at night. This important, eminent celebrity in Jerusalem, sneaking in to see Jesus, afraid to show his face lest people judge him. And here's the man at the end of Jesus' life going and wrapping his body and burying it along with Joseph of Arimathea. John chapter 19 will tell you that. What has happened? Nicodemus has been born again. And it's important for us to see how Jesus changes our lives and makes us new creatures in Him. And the last thing I want to say is this, that without the new birth, you have no hope. I'm sorry to end on a down note, as it were, but I have to say it. If you don't have the new birth, you have no hope. The future, oh, you think it's glorious, but you know, everybody comes to the end of their lives and there's no hope. And you go through life and there's no hope. Oh, you think, if only I had a job and I would do this and that and this. No hope. Well, maybe you want to be married and you have a home and children. And no hope. No hope. No hope. Unless you're born again, there is no hope of eternity. Because you see, life ends in this world, but it continues in another world. And is that world going to be a blessed world? Or is it going to be a desperately dark, hopeless hell of a world? Which one would you choose? Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning to convince us by your Spirit of the need of a new birth. Bless us, O Lord, our God, in all that we say and do. But, O Lord, most of all, open up our hearts to believe the gospel. If we have believed it, Lord, how blessed and hopeful we are. But if we have no gospel, if we have no hope, if we have no Christ, if we have no indwelling Spirit, we are no hopers, and there is nothing that can change us. Bless us now then, we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.